Do that. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We are continuing in our sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians, Messy Church Being and Becoming the Body of Christ. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today as we continue walking through this book. Well, on July 17th, 1981, there was a party. It was a tea party with about 1,500 guests in the Hyatt Regency Hotel in Kansas City. The hotel had been built just a year previously, and in the lobby atrium, there are these three floating walkways, one on the third floor, connecting the third floor, and then two on the second and fourth floor. And the second and fourth floor ones were actually connected to each other, with the second floor hanging from the fourth floor atrium. And they were connected, very dramatic, very reminiscent of the 80s architecture style, but very dramatic in the atrium. However, there was a serious flaw that no one really knew about. And in the middle of the party, the fourth floor walkway collapsed onto the second floor walkway, which collapsed onto the atrium floor, killing 114 people and injuring 216. And it's actually the largest accidental structural failure in American history. This brutal disaster happened, they later determined, because there was a design change that ultimately didn't go through the proper calculations. The two walkways were originally designed to be attached to one another with a threaded rod that went all the way through, both of them. And they changed that design to two threaded rods. They split it in half. And the best analogy I heard about what this looked like is it was like two people hanging from a single rope, and they changed it to one person hanging from a single rope and the second person hanging from the first person's ankles. It provides a lot more stress on that one person's ankle, which is what ultimately happened. Just a year in, the place collapsed. Ultimately, the engineer was found to be negligent in not redoing the calculations after this design change went through, and there was a rush to get the building done and all of these other details that worked out. But it became this tragic event in the city of Kansas City. Now, the point of this for us is that how you build something greatly matters. Things can look beautiful without having the proper foundation, structure, or support. And if it doesn't have it, it might look fine at the beginning, but eventually it will be a disaster. And this is really how structures work, that you won't notice the problems that exist right away. You might notice some pieces of it. You might get some cracks in your walls, and it showcases that there's a bigger problem, but it eventually will be a disaster if not fixed. And this is really Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 3, that how the church is built matters greatly. The church in Corinth is a growing church, and how the church grows matters greatly. The best thing about this sermon series and these art pieces that I'm having a lot of fun doing is that Paul just kind of is all over the place. And in this section, it's kind of a mashup of three separate metaphors. So I tried to make this look like a mashup of three separate metaphors, which makes it really easy. You just kind of paste stuff on here. So, but how you build greatly matters. The church is growing, but how it grows greatly matters. And Paul's going to use three separate metaphors in this section to kind of walk the church through how it grows. Now, remember the context. We were looking at this early part of chapter 3 last week. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger and you still aren't ready. For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? Now, Paul has been moving this argument from chapter 1 all the way through that the divisions that exist in Corinth are showcasing that they, although they think they're very spiritual people, they're part of this spiritual, gifted, elite church, they're actually acting like they're just a part of the world. And their fruit is what shows that they're acting like they're just a part of the world. Now, these three metaphors that Paul's going to use moving forward is kind of bringing to culmination this argument that he has been making about their divisions. And it's clear with these three metaphors that it's not simply the individuals in Corinth themselves, but he's talking about the fullness of the church. Right? And so sometimes this next section is continues on sort of the way in which last week we were talking about the passage that we were in last week, how it's been distorted in different ways to say, hey, there's this other category of Christian in which you can be saved, truly saved by the gospel, but you can be in this sort of carnal, fleshly state. And what you really need is to have this experience of the Holy Spirit, and that will really transform you into this thing. Remember, and we looked at how that is the exact opposite of the point that Paul is making. If he says, you think you're part of a spiritual elite club, and then his answer is, but actually there is a spiritual elite club, you're just not part of it, that actually doesn't solve the problem that he's addressing, right? He's saying, you, as the church, have the Holy Spirit. You have all you need. Stop living like the world, right? That's the point that Paul is making. And these metaphors feed into that because he's talking to the fullness of the church. As we'll see, we often think, when we think about growth for Christians, we think about ourselves and our individual growth in our walk with Jesus. That's a valid, legitimate thing. And yet, if it's disconnected from the whole of the church, we are actually missing part of the point. That you can't grow individually. You have to grow as a part of the whole body, which is where Paul is going to go. And so these three metaphors that Paul's going to look at are looking at the growing church. And he's going to talk about the church as a field, the church as a building, and the church as a temple. The church as a field is going to look at the reason for our growth. How is it that we can grow? The building is going to look at the means for growth. What methods do we use to grow? And finally, the temple is going to look at the ends for growth. What's the point? Where are we headed? What's the point of growth? All right, so first the field, the reason for growth. After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work, for we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. So he's going to start the mixing of these metaphors right here. But what he's saying here is that you are God's field, and what is it that causes the field to grow? Is it Apollos? Is it Paul? No, ultimately, it's only God. Now, the reality of this is that we would look at this section and say, of course, it is not Apollos that grows the church. It's not Paul that grows the church. Of course, it's God that grows the church. But functionally, do we act as though it's actually God who grows the church? Or do we rely upon our pastor, me, or upon the elders, or upon your own efforts to grow the church? What really will showcase that to us is our prayers, how we pray for God to work. But what Paul is doing here is showcasing that God is completely sovereign in his work in the church. And we, his people, are meant to be put in a place of desperation. Right? That's why he uses this analogy of a field. I am very bad at growing things because I don't like to do the hard work to make things grow. Right? But even, let's say I did. Let's say I did actually like to do the hard things to make things grow. I could do all of the hard work, and there could be a drought, and it still wouldn't grow. That's why Paul uses this analogy. It's almost as if God designed the way in which agriculture will work to showcase this very reality, is that you can do everything right and it still might not grow. You can put every effort into it and it still might have a drought. I mean, think about this. We are reading the Apostle Paul's letter this far removed from Paul. And I think we look at Paul often as like, he's a superstar apostle. He knows what he's doing. He's showing up. But Corinth is the place that he planted. And we've already seen it's kind of a mess. And I don't think it was because Paul went in and didn't have the right methods. He didn't have the right approach. He didn't preach the gospel well enough. No, they were just kind of a mess. You can do all of the right things and it can still be a drought. The idea of we are a field is to put us in a place of being desperate for God to show up. Now, in our culture, we have a hard time with this because we are so far removed from how our food is made, right? Like we just we could go to a drive-thru and say what we want and drive around to the other side and they hand it to us. That's insane. Like Paul would be like, he would address a very different set of spiritual ailments that we have and probably physical ailments that we have because of that reality. Like you think everything should be at your fingertips. And therefore, why do you need to pray? But you see, if you're living in a place in which you, if there is a drought, you will probably die. And your family will probably not survive. And your family legacy, your generations will get wiped out. You are desperate for rain. You are desperate for growth. You are desperate for that reality. And what Paul is saying is, you, church, are like that. You're like that. Now, that doesn't mean that we just do nothing, right? He says, Apollos, waters, I planted, right? Because the reality is, you can do everything right and it cannot grow. But if you do nothing right, it doesn't matter how much rain and how much sun you get, it's still not going to grow, right? The reality of farming and agriculture and these things is you have to do all the right work and can take none of the credit. Right? Because you can't actually make a seed grow. You literally cannot do it. There's nothing you can do to make a seed grow. But if you don't put in all the effort to make sure that seed is in the right place to grow in the right time, it's not going to grow. That's what Paul says the church is like. You can put in all the effort. You have to put in all the effort, but you take none of the credit, right? This is actually an experience I have frequently here is anytime in preaching, anytime I get done preaching and I think, whew, that was pretty good actually. No one says anything. It's just like, have a great week. And when I'm like, man, that was trash. Everyone's like, oh my goodness, this was so helpful. And then they'll say something and it's like, I didn't even say that. So like, I mean, what am I doing? But if I'm not prepping, praying, in the text, the context for which the Spirit of God is going to do that kind of work, not possible. It's not going to happen. But, it might look like it happened, but it might be like the Hyatt Regency, where it's going to look really good for a long time. But if you're not doing that work, the cracks are going to show. And ultimately, it's going to collapse. The reality is we need to do all of the hard work and yet also be dependent upon God and take none of the credit. That's the church. Now, Paul is writing that not to Christian leaders. He's writing it to the church who is taking, who is boasting in following certain leaders. And so Paul's approach here is not saying, you, if you aspire to be a leader, this is what you have to know. That's true from this passage. So if you lead in any function in this church, and also the reality is we absolutely believe that the ministry of this church and the ministry of all churches is done by all the people in the church, right? Absolutely. In the New Testament, the church grows by all the people doing all of the work, right? That's how it works. But if you are a leader, take particular notes about what Paul says. And yet, what Paul's point here for this church is, you are boasting in these leaders that you have. Don't you realize they can't make you grow? They can't make this thing happen. They are simply servants. They are servants. They are not those to which we give all the credit and the glory and the honor. That belongs to the Lord and Him alone. Now, again, we all say that, and we would all agree with that. But what does our life actually look like?
It's a mess.
Well, that's true. But what do our prayers look like? Are our prayers desperate for God to show up? When things happen that are challenging for us, where do we run? Do we run to our ingenuity and our creativity and our skillfulness, or do we run to the Lord because we're desperate for His work? Now, certainly this is true for all of us individually in our own growth in godliness. Absolutely. Our own growth in godliness. We are dependent upon the Lord, and yet also it is true for all of us. And again, those two things are not disconnected. You cannot grow in godliness alone, right? I mean, if you're a field, it's very hard to grow, like, it doesn't make any sense to grow, like, one stalk of corn, right? Like, that wouldn't make any sense, right? You are a field. We grow together. And we need to grow together. And if we're not growing together, the point is that we are not able to actually do what God is actually calling us to do. We need one another. And that's how God has designed it to work. And only if He shows up. The reality is that the real work of growing the church, whether that is growing the church in depth of godliness or in breadth of the gospel, and growing it through multiplication of the gospel and sharing the gospel with non-Christians and seeing them come to know Jesus and enter into the church. Both of those we cannot do if Jesus doesn't show up. We cannot do it. You do not have the skill and ability to articulate the gospel in such a way that it will convince others to come and follow Jesus. And here's the good news. You don't have to have that part. You have to be faithful to show up. Jesus does the miraculous work. Right? Paul is not intending this here to be a discouragement for you to not actually show up. Remember, Paul's whole point in this is to say, you have all you need, church. Stop acting like the world. And it's not because I'm trying to hammer you and say, you sinful people, stop acting like the world. He's trying to say, you actually have it better. You don't need that. You have it better because the Holy Spirit is at work. God is at work already. And God is the one who will work. So you might get to a place then of saying, okay, well, then it doesn't matter all that much what we do. If God's the one that shows up and He's the one that works, all right, I mean, like, we could do, we'll do some tilling and we'll do some stuff, but, like, it doesn't matter all that much what we build. But that's not exactly what Paul says. Paul goes on to talk about, he changes the metaphor from a field to a building and talks about the means for growth. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Now, this section here is where the misinterpretation of the last section kind of plays into this part, which says you can be a Christian, trust in Jesus, but live, even if you live however you live, you'll still get saved, just barely. But that's not what Paul's talking about at all, right? Like, I mean, we just got to read the text carefully. And what Paul is talking about is the Christian worker who is building up the church, and they might believe and experience the gospel and be saved, and yet might produce work that is not going to last. So, I don't think that Paul is, and again, we can't push analogies too far. Paul's trying to make a point. And Paul's point is, you have to be careful how you build. That's the point. And so he's not talking about an individual Christian experiencing the gospel and then living a worldly life and just barely sneaking out. He's also not talking about an idea of purgatory or something like that, where you're going to be purified with fire and through that place, all of your impurities are going to be burned away in a purgatory-like state or anything like that. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. He's talking about the church and how it's very important that what you build matters and what you do will matter when trial hits. That's when it will showcase what you've built. Now, the materials that he talks about here, he says, someone may build with gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, straw. Well, gold and silver and jewels are ways in which the temple was adorned. So he's already talking about what he's going to go to in a moment, right? These are the ways in which the temple was adorned. And, you know, some are building with things that move us towards the temple, which we'll talk about in a moment. And others are building in a way that if the big bad wolf comes along, he's going to blow your house over. That's what Paul's saying, right? Is like, if you're building in such a way that it is not going to last, when trial comes, you will not make it. You will not make it. What does that mean for us? Well, he says the foundation has already been laid. There's one foundation. I laid the foundation, and it is Jesus Christ. The foundation has been laid. No other foundation can be laid. Friends, this is really crucial for us in this season for us as a church, right? We are in a season in which we are moving. We've moved out of our denomination. We're in this interim period as we figure out where we want to go. And we're praying and we're trusting God and we're moving forward. Friends, I want to tell you very clearly, as we have said over and over again, the foundation has been laid in Jesus Christ. Nothing is changing about how we pursue the text, how we pursue the gospel, how we do ministry. All of those things remain. And yet, this is a crucial point because it is very easy in transition moments for Satan to come and to pluck up and destroy what God has built. Absolutely, it is very easy for that. And so it is crucial that we continue to recognize that no matter what happens, the foundation of City Hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That foundation has been laid. It is a sure foundation, and it will not change. But Paul, who laid this foundation, is reminding them that he laid this foundation because they are tempted to move away from it. You're always tempted to move away from it. And the temptation for them is that they want to look respectable in the world around them. They want to look like the rest of the world around them. They are bringing with them more of the city of Corinth into the church than they should. And what Paul's warning is, be careful how you build. Be careful what you build. So, if the foundation is already laid, what does it then mean to build? Well, remember, in the context of this, he's talking about Apollos and Paul. He's talking about their teaching, right? He's talking about, what will you build the church up with? Will you build it with godliness that leads to temple worship? Or will you build it with worldliness that leads to pagan worship? What are you going to build with? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Right? The context of this is the teachers building up the church. How and what they will teach. Are they going to teach the truth of God's word, or are they going to teach their own ideas? And this is where, what's really important about this is, Paul's addressing this, again, to the whole church. This is not Paul's leadership conference in which he is bringing the leaders of Corinth and all the other churches he's planted together to say, this is how you lead the church. No, he's doing it in the context of the whole church. Why? Because if the church doesn't show up to keep leaders accountable, it doesn't work. Right? Paul's whole point is to say, you are together the temple. We're going to get to that in a second. You are together the building. You are together the field. That includes your leaders who are a part of the field and the building. Right? We play different roles in that, and yet we are a part of the same thing. Meaning, as we're going to look at in various places throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, certainly there are spaces in which Paul addresses the reality of leadership. And what does it look like to interact with a congregation and elders? And what are these roles that we play with our spiritual gifts and various things? How do those interplay? Absolutely. We're going to walk through that. And yet at no point can that supersede the reality that we are brothers and sisters in Christ under one King, and His name is Jesus. And that means any responsibility that you have as a Christian and right that you have as a Christian to me and to the elders must be exercised. Meaning, if you are hearing God's word and it is not the truth of God's word as you walk through the text, you have to challenge that. Yep. That's how that works. And we cannot build without that. We cannot build without that. It cannot simply be relying upon and trusting that I will do the thing that I need to do. I need you. And you need me. That's how this thing works. That's how we build together. And we focus the attention on the text. Now, what reveals those things? Trial. That's what reveals it. Trial, affliction, suffering, difficulty, all of those things. That is what will reveal whether or not we have built on the foundation or whether we have built on our own ideas. So, in this season, we need to be prepared, as we always are. You know, we've talked about this for quite some time. For whatever reason, the Lord, in His providence, has brought a lot of very hard things to the people of our church that we're walking through. And I believe, by God's grace, that fire is revealing we have built ourselves up in the gospel. That means we have to continue. There's no new way. There's no new method. There's no new thing that we need to grow in this way or that way. There's no new trick that we need to grow and to get out of this. There's no fireproof jacket that we need to go buy to get into the midst of this to avoid affliction and suffering. We need to trust God's word. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit is at work building this, and we need to remember the sure foundation that has been laid, that is Jesus Christ. That is what we build on. Jesus. That is what we build on. Which is why the end of all of this thing is the temple. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now, Paul makes a distinction here between the building, that there is space in Paul's analogy here for we're building and it's not like the right thing and we're not building in the right way and affliction reveals that and the worker themselves is saved from that and destroying the temple. Paul makes a distinction here between those who are building and those who destroy. That there is the possibility not just of building incorrectly, but actually tearing down. So not only do we have to make sure that we focus our attention on the reality that the foundation has been laid and we need to build that, we also need to make sure that we are not those who are working for the destruction of the church. We need to be aware that there are ways in which we can tear down, which would be by trying to build a new foundation, by trying to actually change the way in which we are actually focused ourselves on the temple of God, focused on worshiping God. He says, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. So don't boast about following any particular human leader. For everything belongs to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present. Maybe. or the present and the future, everything belongs to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. This is the space in which Paul is bringing the full argument together. Remember, he says, this foundation has been built. You, church, need to humble yourselves and recognize that you are not so wise that you can embrace the wisdom of the world and that that is somehow better than the foolishness of God, the foolishness of the cross. Humble yourself and submit yourself to the foolishness of the cross because it is there where you will find life. Again, Paul's argument here is, you have to recognize this, Paul absolutely is trying to humble them and to showcase their foolishness, 100%. But the way in which he's doing it is to say, you are missing out on the better thing. You keep trying to build this little club in which you are following this one leader and you're doing this thing and you feel good about how elite you are as a church. Forget that. The whole world belongs to you. Well, how so, Paul? How so? Paul is looking and saying, you, church, are the temple of the living God. He's building upon a theme that runs all through the scripture, in which God is going to dwell with his people. God is going to come and dwell with his people. And actually, the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of all of the redemption that God is accomplishing, is so that he can come near and dwell with his people, and that they can worship him. That's the whole point. And he says, in the gospel, what has happened is you now are the temple. The Holy Spirit lives with you, in you. When Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, what does he say? It is better if I go away than if I stay with you, because if I do, I will send another, and he will be with you, and I will be in you. Right? He hits some deep Trinitarian theology for the disciples in saying, I'm going to be with you and you're not going to be left as an orphan, meaning the Father's going to be with you, all because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You have all you need. You don't need anything else. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Rely upon the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. And this is where Paul is hitting this already not yet tension that he hits everywhere else, right? You are the temple already. The world belongs to you. And yet, you're also those in which the world despises. Right? There's this already not yet tension. It is already true that we are the place in which God dwells with his people. We are the place in which God chooses to meet with his people in the world. And yet also, we don't see that fully on display yet until Jesus returns. So what does that mean? That we are the home to the Holy Spirit. And our building of the church has an endpoint, a direction, and it is to be the temple, meaning that everything we do is geared towards worshiping Jesus. Right? Paul's putting it all together here. That you are the field, and it doesn't matter that Apollos watered and Paul planted. It's about the God who gives the growth. You are a building, and you're building with these things towards building a temple. And what do you do in a temple? You worship. Meaning that the whole point of everything we do as a church has to be the worship of God, the glory of Jesus. That's the grid by which we judge all things. Nothing else will do. The worship of the one true God. Not building our kingdom, not succumbing to power, as Paul has already talked about in this book. Not building our own personal influence, not succumbing to this idea of traveling wisdom teachers. Not money, not people that we can put some sort of notch on our belt that we have a certain amount of people following or coming to this church. Not the pride in being City Hope. Worshiping Jesus is the point. Not the bottom line of our budget. Not some cultural relevance. We have to submit to Jesus as Lord. Right? Now, here's the thing. When we were first getting ready to plant City Hope, I remember just conversations that I had with people as we were fundraising and other things where people would be like, okay, so what's your plan? And it's like, well, we're going to gather together. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to see lost people come to know Jesus. We're going to be a community together. Okay, yeah, but what's your plan? I'm pretty sure that's it. Like, that's it. There's no other plan, guys. That's the one. It's pretty clear. It's laid out in Scripture. This is what happens. You show up. You love each other. You love your neighbor. You love God. You preach the gospel. That's what happens. Yeah, sure. We got to do, like, tax things and building stuff and all these other things. All of those things are submitted to the worship of Jesus and lesser than the worship of Jesus. That's the point that Paul is making. He's saying, church, if you get this, we can work with this. If you get this wrong, there's no hope. Like, I mean, if you get this wrong, you will be one tearing down the temple, and God does not stand by when that happens. He may put up with it for a long time, but he will not put up with it forever. But if we get this right, well, the Holy Spirit is going to do some things. Now, it's going to look probably like Corinth, or it's probably going to look like this, right? Or like, or that, either one. I don't know why this is blank, but it's going to look like this and be like, well, I don't know. Or it's going to look like this, where you're like, oh, yeah, we're kind of under construction here. We got some construction, some field stuff going on. I think my kids painted that. Like, it's going to look wild. And messy. That's exactly where the Holy Spirit wants to end up. It's not this polished thing in which Paul says, hey, here's what you guys got to have. If you just read these few books and do this right thing and kind of turn the gears this way and that way and make sure you get a fog machine and, you know, like all these things, right? I mean, talk about explosive growth. We got it. We got it. Now, here's the flip side, guys. It's easy for us to say that because we're here, right? Here's the flip side. Well, we've got it together. We preach the Bible. We're the ones that preach the Bible. We're the ones that follow Jesus. I'm pretty sure Paul said something to those folks too, right? We're the ones that follow Jesus. We're nice and small because we follow Jesus. Come on. Those folks don't know anything about the Bible over there. What does Paul say? Humble yourself. If our attitude towards growth is one of pride and arrogance, either in, hey, we've got it all figured out and we're slick enough to do it, or we know how to exegete pretty well, like I know some Greek, not very much anymore, guys, let's be honest. Like, I know this, like I'm really good, like that's the same thing. God grows the church. We humble ourselves. We're simply servants. And why? Because the Holy Spirit has given us all things. We have all things. Jesus is already at work to come and to build you into a temple in which you experience the person of Jesus. You experience the God of the universe. You get to taste and see His goodness and give that to the world. That's what we got to do. So, the fog machine might not be our temptation, but we're still tempted to rely upon ourselves. And so wherever that's present in us, recognize that when the fires of affliction come, that will get burned up. So humble yourself. Trust Jesus for growth. And then let's just do this thing together in this messy sort of like walk together kind of way. There's just no other way to do it. If we're going to do it the way in which the Holy Spirit is at work, let's do that. And here's the thing. The whole way along the way, we get to recognize that we're already the temple. So we get to worship Jesus. It's not like we get to say like, okay, well, in 10 years, we'll be far enough along that we can do X, Y, Z. No, guys, we get the whole thing right now. This is it. We get the whole thing right now. And yet we get to keep building also, right? It's a both and. We get the whole thing. We get Jesus right now, but we also get to build towards that end. So let's do that together as the church. Let's be the church together. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now desperate for you to show up because we cannot do this on our own. We have no ability to change dead, broken hearts and bring them to life. We have no ability to heal that which is broken. We have no ability to do the work in us and around us to mend the brokenness, to see the kingdom come, to see you, Jesus, worshiped. And yet, we also have all we need in the Holy Spirit and you at work through the preaching of the gospel, through us loving you and loving neighbor. Jesus, would you do it? Would you do it in this place the way you want to do it? And would we submit to you? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.